One of my favorite activities is to talk to laymen. I'm a layman myself. I want to make that very clear. And as I say, some of the most important people in my own life have been laymen. I remember back when I was in my teens, and there were a group of us in our church that decided that this church business didn't do us any good. And several of us got together and decided how we would make life miserable for our Sunday school teacher, for instance. And we were creative enough to do just that. One of our pet peeves in those days was that too many people were telling us what to do. We didn't like that. And one of our defenses was, one of the rights that we felt we had in those days was to come to church in our jackets. Everybody else came to church in their suits, and we felt that we had a right to wear our jackets. And we had a right in this free country of ours to go to church without a necktie. And so we defended our right to wear our jackets. It doesn't seem very important today, but it was certainly important then. Another thing we felt in those days was that we have a right to be heard. And our Sunday school teacher would try to teach a lesson, and we would begin to interfere with his lesson. And we would go out of our way to try to make life miserable for our Sunday school teacher. Now, that man was a very wealthy, successful builder, a very influential man, and he didn't need to put up with us. He didn't need to teach that class, but he did. And, you know, as I look back at it, this is one of the important things, I believe, that happened to me in my life, that here was a wealthy, influential individual who could command, that is, he could do anything he wanted to do or go anywhere he wanted to go. He was a financially independent individual, but here he was subjecting himself to us in that class. And I can still remember that big, husky fellow putting his big arm around me with that big mitt of his. He could have clobbered me if he wanted to. But he didn't. And he said, "Henry, I want you to know that I love you. And I also want you to know that I think you're all wrong." Now, anytime you want me to help you, I'm around. But I'll tell you one thing. When you come to Sunday school class, I want you to behave yourself. And so I proceeded not to. There isn't anybody going to tell me to behave myself in Sunday school class. I guess I got a right to misbehave if I want to in the United States of America in a Sunday school class. This is the way we would talk to ourselves. And I can still see him looking at me next Sunday. And he said to me, "Henry, I love you. But if you're going to stay in this class, you're going to behave." And there was something about the way he said it that convinced me that he meant it. Now, here is a fellow who really liked me, big, husky, wealthy, successful individual. And I believe that if I would have called his bluff that day, he'd have picked me up by the nape of the neck and marched me right out of that place, I think. And time and again, that man would come up to me and remind me that he loved me and that he was praying for me, but he wanted me to know that I was wrong. And there was a man who took it upon himself to represent right and wrong. And I believe that in our day, as I look around this audience, some of us are influential people. We've lived a while. And if we need anything in this country, I believe we need some people who have a notion of what's right. And I believe that we need people who have a notion of what's wrong. And I think there's still such a thing as what's right and what's wrong. And what is reasonable and what is unreasonable. And I think that I should represent, I should take a position, and I believe that you should too. I think there are so many people in our country today who are simply lost because people who ought to know the difference aren't speaking up. There is such a thing as rightness, and there is such a thing as wrongness. Now, with that kind of a background, I want to bring you to this passage of Scripture. I'm saying that one of the influential people in my life was a man who had earned the right to speak. Here was a man who had succeeded, and you couldn't deny it. And he wasn't just some screwball, inadequate. Here was a man who was a success and was honored and respected, and therefore it made a difference when he spoke to me. I would go out of my way to avoid him. But he would go out of his way to reach me. This fellow that didn't need to pay any attention to me. But he did. And what a difference. It's made a difference to me. And just because Ed Russell said it was wrong, and somehow I respected the man. And he was worthy of it. And I think this is something all of us have to face, that we need to be earned the right to be heard. So here I am. I guess somehow I've earned the right to be here. May the Lord give me the power to move you. And I look around this audience here. And my objective and my purpose here is to move you. And if any of you have any question about whether I am aiming at you, I will answer it for you. I am. I mean to speak to you. I didn't come here to miss you. And I have some things on my heart that I believe are important. Now, when we're going to relate ourselves one to another, I think there's an attitude that's basic and necessary. And this was communicated already. Hard Ball has read this passage. And I'm going to read it again. I think a very positive statement. Let me read it to you. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, starting with the first verse. Now here is this fellow, the Apostle Paul, talking to his friends, people that he knew. And he is making a statement here, a positive statement. I say it's positive. Some people would not. Listen to it. Brethren, I could not speak unto you as unto spiritual people. Doesn't sound too positive, does it? But as unto carnal people. Now, when I speak to you, we've already had some discussion about this in the message last night, the difference between a carnal man and a spiritual man. Now, if you were to locate yourself, say we were to form two groups this morning, and I would say the spiritual people come on this side, and the carnal people come over here on this side, which side would you pick, if it were you? Now, if we're going to get anywhere, it seems to me that we begin there by locating ourselves. And so right off the bat, I would ask you to locate yourself. This is a positive thing to do. If I were to interact with you, say I were your boss, And I gave you an order. Do it. Yeah, I wasn't even polite about it. I wasn't even decent about it. We all have that experience, don't we? It isn't everybody in the world who's just trying to figure out how to approach me the way that it suits me. Not very many people do that, I find. People aren't that concerned about me. But supposing I gave you an order, and I wasn't even decent about it, what kind of a response could I expect from you? How would you react? Would it be a spiritual response? Or would it be a carnal response? Let me ask you another question. Would your response depend upon how I say it? In other words, would your response to me depend on me? Do I put your response into you? Or do I bring your response out of you? Which? In a consulting room, sometimes people tell me, "You make me mad." I used to believe that. You know, I used to think that other people's happiness depended upon me and what I said and what I did. And I found out a long time ago that that isn't true. Now, there are other people that I couldn't make mad if I tried. They could care less what I said or how I said it. Now, when people say things to you or do things to you, do they put the response that you have to them into you? Or do they bring a response out of you? That's an important question, because if what you do depends upon what I do, then we had better deal with me. Then I would be the savior of the world, wouldn't I? Because all I would need to do in order to have you be a positive, constructive, responsive person is to say the right things to you, and then your responses would be wholesome and positive and constructive, wouldn't they? So that your character then would depend on what I do. A lot of people would like to tell me that. And in a consulting room, you deal with some pretty difficult, rebellious, hostile people. You know what these people say? You know why I'm so rebellious and hostile? Because I had a mother. And you see, the idea is that if you have a mother, then you're no longer responsible. And you can do all the bizarre, crazy, cockeyed things you want to do if you had a mother. That's what people would want to tell me. Or other people would say to me, "Do you know why I do the way I do?" Because I had a background. Now let me tell you my background, and then you will understand why I'm entitled to do these odd things, because I have a background. And another thing, the reason that the scriptures don't apply to me is because I'm different. And if you would let me tell you my story, then you would understand why I'm a special case. Nobody ever had a story like mine. I hear that so often. Now, if I were to interact with you, and I wasn't even decent about it, what kind of a response would I get out of you? You see, you can answer that question, can't you? And so, right off this first morning, I would like you to locate yourself. Are you carnal or spiritual? And he said to these people, "I couldn't speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babies in Christ." Now, that's the saddest thing to have to say. I mean, is that even decent to talk that way to people. I had to treat you like babes in Christ. Now, I start out by saying that this is a positive statement. But is it? What is a positive statement? Friend Jones back there reminds me of a fellow that I interact with once in a while, who is my dentist. I don't like these people. That is, I don't like their profession at all. I recall this fellow one time, you know, they give you these little cards to chew on. Shove them in your mouth and say, bite on it. And then they do that. And here's this fellow looking at my x-rays. And he said, there's a cavity. And there's one. Got three cavities. Now, is that positive? He seemed to be quite happy about it, that I had a cavity. And the thing is, he didn't say a word about my good teeth. I mean, you would think that the fellow would preface it by saying, you know, Henry, I got good news for you. You know, that's what they say. If you got a negative thing to present, then start off with something positive. Now, shouldn't the dentist say, Henry, I've got good news for you. You have 20... How many teeth are there? You have 28 good teeth. That's a wonderful thing to have 28 good teeth. Really, that's about enough good teeth for anybody. I mean, with that many good teeth, why would anybody want to get one little old tooth fixed anyway? No, that isn't the way they start off. It's positive to find out that you have a cavity. But the amazing thing to me, this fellow, this smiling fellow, he turns on his machine, he says, open his mouth, and he starts drilling a hole in my teeth. Now, he says, that's positive. And it is. But the process isn't the kind of a process that I appreciate. But here's an individual who thinks he's doing me a favor. I think he actually believes he's doing me a favor. And he acts like he's doing me a favor, too. And he charges me like he did. Here's a fellow who specializes in cavities. Who is one of the, I believe, they deny it, best paid people in a community. Why would we pay a fella what we pay them? To drill holes in our teeth. And you know why. Now, the most positive thing that a dentist can do is tell you the true condition of those teeth. I went to a doctor one time with a bad knee, real bad knee, swollen. He put it up on the table and he started thumping my knee. And he wanted to know, where does it hurt the worst? Now that's negative. Do you know that fellow didn't even mention my good knee? Now, as far as I know, I was perfectly healthy except for a bad knee. But all he wanted to do was to fool with that knee. And finally, is that the worst? Well, that hurts the worst. And then he fools around there and he says to me, kind of smiling, friendly fellow he was, I guess I'm going to have to lance it. And he turns to his knife cabinet. He's humming to himself. And he picks out a knife. Did you ever have anybody turn around, you know, with a knife in his hand? And he looked like he meant to use it. And he did. He lanced at me, and he looked at me with a smile, and he said, "There." You know, it's pretty positive to eliminate what's negative. That's positive. Now, I want to repeat that. It is positive to eliminate what is negative in your life. And so here is a very positive statement. I could not speak unto you as unto spiritual people. Now, that's a pretty positive statement. And if that statement applies to anybody in this room, do you realize what a positive, constructive suggestion it would be for you to move from the carnal side of the group over to the spiritual side of the group? "I have to treat you like babies," he said to these people. Now, is there anybody in here like that? That you'd have to treat like a babe in Christ, as though you had never heard of Christ, you never heard of the Word, you have no idea what it says, you're green, you're starting from zero? What a sad thing to have to say to people, that I had to treat you like a babe in Christ. Did you ever stop to think how a baby acts? This just Sunday, I was visiting at my son's house, and my little grandson came up to me, smiling, cuddly, and he said, "Grandpa, I want a piece of candy." Just as cute as he could be. But it was close to time to eat, and so I said, "You shouldn't have any candy right now." Now that's how a baby acts. This sweet little kid. Well, now you're all awake. You see, this sweet little kid, it doesn't take much, and he can really get mad. Now, I've observed this sometimes in a consulting room. I remember one time talking to a gentleman. Well, he really didn't treat his wife right. I mean, there's such a thing as right and wrong, the way you treat your wife. And here's an individual who didn't even take the trouble to let his wife know if he was going to be late. Now, it seems to me that that's the least that anybody can do, is to have that much sense of propriety for somebody that's expecting you. He didn't think anything of coming home, kicking off his shoes, hiding behind his newspaper. "Clear these kids out of the room. I have had a hard day." Now, it doesn't take much judgment to realize that, for a man to realize that his wife's had been there all day too. Here's an individual whose life was revolving around himself, and I just said that he ought to pay a little bit more attention to his wife, and he agreed. We talked along a little more, and when I made a suggestion like that, this nice fellow who was taking it all in and who's agreeing with me that he ought to be a little bit more concerned about his wife and pay a little bit more attention to the fact that when he came home, that his wife was entitled to some of his time and some of his attention. And all of a sudden, he responded something like this.
I don't have to take any of this anymore. Why do I have to come into this office and pay good money to listen to this kind of stuff? I'm leaving.
Then he did.
He left, slammed the door.
Pictures rattled on the wall. Whew. There I was, all by myself. Of course, with those kind of people, you don't... You see, he doesn't pay his bill right then. You have to send him one.
He stormed out of the place.
What was the matter with him? He was having a temper tantrum. This cultured, successful man. Now, let me ask you a question. At what age would you say that it would be acceptable behavior to have a temper tantrum when you get mad? Would you say 40? Would you? Do you know anybody at 40 that's apt to just blow up? Would you say 20? At what age would you say that it would be acceptable behavior to have a temper tantrum when you can't have what you want? Would you say 10? Why, I have parents coming to me and they're concerned about their 5-year-olds that get mad when they can't have what they want. We're already concerned about people who have temper tantrums when they're 5, aren't we? Now, in the field of psychology, we call this regressive behavior. We're talking about an individual who reverts back to an infantile way of behaving themselves when they're crossed. I can remember many times in a consulting room, maybe a lady will walk in and sit down. I've never seen her before. And she'll take out her purse and open it up and take out a little hanky. Not a big hanky, a little hanky. As I say, I haven't said anything to her yet, and she hasn't said anything to me, but one thing that I can tell you, and that is that before the hour is up, she's going to cry. And I can even tell you how much she will cry. You see, I can tell by her equipment. Now, here's a lady who left home knowing that she would cry and knowing that she would only cry a little. And sure enough, sometime during this hour, this is a dramatic thing and a delicate thing, but somehow during that hour, I'm going to say something that the lady doesn't like. And she isn't going to say,
I don't have to listen to that kind of stuff.
No, not her. She has a different signal. And from nowhere, fascinates me. There will appear one tear. Not two. One. Right? There. And another one there. Have you ever seen this? And you know, it's interesting to speculate how long before that beautiful, sparkling, shining tear will crash to her cheek. It's amazing how long they can keep them suspended there. This one beautiful, glistening tear. And then comes the dramatic moment when it happens. And that tear crashes to the lady's cheek. And she takes her handkerchief, that little one, and whips it away. With a practiced hand.
She's done it many times before.
You see here. Oh, no, other ladies, they don't. Yeah, I see it, sir. They don't do it that way. They just go. And those are the people that you keep the Kleenex box. What are they doing? Acting like a baby. Or have you ever been in a situation like this? Maybe you've said to your wife, look, I'm sick and tired of this messy living room, and when I come home tonight, I want it cleaned up. You understand that? And you go to work, and you come home, you forgot all about your lecture. And you walk in the house, and you say, hi! No answer. You better quiet down. I got to get through this. I guess some of you are familiar with it. Anybody home? No answer. And you walk in the kitchen, and there she is. And you say, what's wrong? No answer. You ever had that experience? So you step to the table, and you sit down. You say, what's the matter? You just try and find out, buddy. You've been wanting a nice, quiet evening at home, and here it is. But there's just something about it that isn't right, and you get away from the table as soon as you can, and you sneak into the living room and hide behind your newspaper. Have you ever had that experience? And pretty soon your wife comes into the living room and she sits down, and there the two of you are, and this is what happens in a living room. Did you ever have one of those evenings? There's a lot of difference between peace and silence, isn't there? Now, what's happened here? She's pouting. She's acting like a baby. Now, at what age is it acceptable behavior to sulk and pout because you can't have what you want? At what age is it acceptable behavior to blow your stack when you can't have what you want? At what age is it acceptable behavior to cry when you can't have what you want? What a sad thing to have to say to people who know Christ, I had to treat you like a babe. Isn't it? Now, we talk about the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit. I don't know if you know what I mean when I say spiritual, so I want to make sure that you do. Let me read to you out of the fifth chapter of Galatians, starting with the 22nd verse. The fruit of the Spirit. Now, I want to put quotation marks around this. We are talking about the fruit of the Spirit of God. Aren't we? And this is the fruit of the Spirit of God. These are the resources that are available to you if you yield your heart to the Lord and you ask Him to fill you with His Spirit. That'll be one of the topics this morning. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. These are the fruits of the Spirit of God. Now, the point I'm trying to make here is that if this is a fruit of the Spirit of God, then these qualities don't have anything to do with people. Is that right? Or is that wrong? Now, that's quite a statement, isn't it? It's saying here that your response to people, whether you love or whether you don't, doesn't have anything to do with people. Would you buy that? Is that right or wrong? Is that what it says, or is that what it does, or doesn't it say it? It joy, according to this, doesn't have anything to do with people. I say, you've got to make a decision here. Is this book right or wrong? It's a decision you're going to have to make. Are you going to follow what this book says? Is this book false or is this book true? Does this work or doesn't it work? Now, there's hope here. If it's true that your response to people doesn't have anything to do with people, but it has to do with your relation to God, then that means that any of us... What happened to those cards? How are we doing? Okay. Here's a tremendous statement that's either sadly wrong or gloriously right. That love and joy and peace and long-suffering, and gentleness, and goodness, and faith, and meekness, and temperance involves a relationship between you and God. And people will reveal that spirit, not cause it. Now, if that's true, there's hope there. Isn't there? What we're saying here is if these qualities involve your relationship to God, then circumstances aren't going to change it. Circumstances will reveal your spirit, not cause it. Now, you can't determine what other people are going to do, but you can apparently determine how you're going to react to what other people do. There's hope there, isn't there? If that's true. And that's the question, is that true? And, of course, that's our message, isn't it? That if you will invite Jesus Christ to come into your life, that you have access to a resource that'll fill your heart with love and joy and peace and gentleness and kindness and temperance. And that resource involves a relationship between you and God, and it doesn't have anything to do with people. People will reveal your spirit, not cause it. Circumstances will reveal your spirit, not cause it. Now, if that's true, what a hope there is there. And this has been my experience. I can testify to the fact that for many, many years, I had the conviction that my bitterness of heart and my hostility toward people had to do with them. And what a relief to realize that I could invite Christ to come into my heart and that these resources are now available to me, and how I responded to people had to do with my relationship to God and not what people did or what people said. Am I talking to somebody here this morning and you're mad at somebody else? And you're stubborn and rebellious. And you're saying, you know why I am this way? Because of what some people did. And in a consulting room, it's almost inevitable that I start off that way, where someone comes in and says that I would be a gentleman if you could change my wife. Or you turn it around the other way. I would be a lady if you could change my husband. Or an individual would say, if it hadn't been for my parents, I wouldn't be this way. Well, unfortunately, we all have parents, and none of us chose them, and all of them have had their troubles. All of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God, haven't they? And that includes your mother and your father. And that includes everybody else that crosses your path. And it would be a pretty hopeless thing, wouldn't it, if our salvation depended upon just what the changes that other people could generate in themselves. Now, what is our message? Our message is that Jesus Christ died for us, that we might be transformed. We need to be born again, and that involves an encounter with God through Jesus Christ. And this turned me from being a hostile, bitter, stubborn, hating individual to one who had a concern, a real concern for people. So here's a positive statement that the Apostle Paul made, causing these people to stop and think about themselves, and that's what I'm trying to do this morning, is to cause you to stop and think about yourself. If you were to locate yourself in terms of, are you spiritual or are you carnal, where would you put yourself? Brethren, I could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babies in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, and neither now are you able. You know, that's another way of saying, I had to be so careful what I said to you, because you couldn't take it. Now, isn't that true with some of us? The people around you, they had better be careful what they say. And so many times our relationships to one another degenerates into exchanging conversation where we try to estimate what the other person would like to hear, rather than what is on my heart. And we become strangers to each other because we make the assumption that what I say will determine how you react. And therefore, I've got to figure out what you would react pleasantly to, and that's what I'll tell you. And you become strangers to each other because you don't reveal what is on your heart. You try to simply exchange conversation that's pleasant, but maybe not very relevant. It's just pleasant. You are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal? You know, the implication here is that you can resolve your divisions. And if there's somebody here and the two of you are on opposite ends of a question, you can resolve that issue. And I'll be talking this week about how we can resolve the issues between two or more people. But if there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal? So this morning, would you locate yourself? Are ye carnal? Or are you spiritual? And this morning, it is this morning where we have a message on that, don't we? How to be filled with the Spirit. And our relationships one toward another. The way we interact with one another will depend upon whether you walk in the Spirit or whether you don't. Now, the verse says that anybody can be filled with the Spirit except those who had a mother. Would you buy that? Anybody can be filled with the Spirit except those who've had a tough break. No, Jesus said, whosoever will may come. Jesus said, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. Now, who are those people? If I were to pick you out, the heavy-hearted people, who would they be? Do you ever stop to ask yourself, what does a heavy-hearted person look like? Well, let's take the happy ones. Who are the happy ones? Well, if it's any relief to you, I don't know. You can't tell, can you? Now, I'm not talking to you in terms of the way you act or the way you appear. I'm talking to you in terms of what you know about yourself in the quietness of your own soul. The invitation is, come unto me, Jesus said. All you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Isn't that great? So the choice is yours. Which way will you choose? Let's pray. Lord, as we conclude this first session and look forward to the rest, this is my prayer that this is a day when we will make choices. And my prayer is that for anyone here who does not know the experience of being filled with your Spirit and responding accordingly to the people and the circumstances of life, I pray that they'll make that decision. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.